Hi, and we're live on YouTube, and we want to welcome everybody tonight. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 50 in just a few moments. My name is Matthew Robbins. I'm the pastor of Living Water Worship Center, if you're first time picking us up. And we've been working through the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights, and it's been very enlightening and very timely for us during this season we're in. I think you'll find that again tonight as we step into chapter 50. We're located here in Danville, Kentucky, and we are Basilea Ministries, Inc., and Living Water Worship Center is our ministries. And so we want to look at Isaiah 50 in just a moment. Before we get started, I want to say to everyone that can hear my voice that not this Sunday. We're going to do a trial run this Sunday about seeing how far we can reach out into our parking lots. For all of you that are maybe about to go stir crazy, not this Sunday, but maybe the following Sunday we'll be ready if some of you want to drive in and be able to tune us in on the radio. So we'll be able to broadcast in some of our parking lots. We're located around a lot of parking lots, so we'll see how far we can do that. And we're working on that this week, so we'll try to get all the kinks worked out of that, like we've been working with YouTube to get all the kinks worked out of that. And we're really thankful for God to give us the opportunity to speak into your life and these means of media to be able to share the gospel around the world. We've been on podcasts. Our podcasts are all recorded, pre-recorded, but on Podbean and on Apple under Living Water Worship Center. We have podcasts. We have a lot of teaching material, preaching material in there. I've used several books over the last few years, so you can get on there and check that out and pick us up on there as well if you want to listen to some things. You can go back all the way. I'm an expository preacher and teacher, so you can go back all the way and get the beginning of Isaiah. We started with chapter 1. I think Genesis is on there, Revelation, some other books we've been loading up there as we've preached on those. So let's pray tonight and let's get into the Word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to share your Word tonight. We thank you most of all that Jesus Christ has come and took our place on that cross. And we're so thankful, Lord, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. We have no reason to fear. We can't lose. And may all the Christians under the sound of my voice, Lord, may they grow in their faith during a season like this. And may we be closer to you and be more like you as we journey. May your word take root in us tonight, Lord. And may I have the tongue of the learned tonight as I share from the book of Isaiah and the other places that your Holy Spirit may prompt us. And we just praise you, Lord, for all you've done. And we're thankful that you've not left us to ourselves, Lord, that you're always right on time. And, Lord, we pray for our leaders in our nation and in our state and all the states, Lord. And we have, many of us have family all over the United States in some way or another. And we just pray for all the leaders. You've instructed us to pray for the leaders, Lord. And we don't have to agree on everything, but we have to pray for them. Many of our leaders are not Christians. And, Lord, we pray for their salvation. And some are, and we pray for you to make them strong during these times. And may they look to you, and may they always be quick to give you the credit for things that happen, Lord. The credit doesn't never belong to man. Don't belong to us. It belongs to you. And may they always be willing and quick to do that. We thank you for what your word teaches us in Isaiah, Lord. And we, as we go in there again tonight, Lord, we pray for fresh revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's pick up in chapter 50 of Isaiah and see what the prophet's got to share with us tonight. So some of this tonight is going to be prophetic about Christ. And there's a lot of it's going to speak of him and who he is and what he will do. It's going to speak to us. It's going to be challenging to us. It's going to caution us. It's going to proclaim who God is as we dig around in here. And it's going to caution us about taking the voice of man over the voice of God. Just a lot of things we're going to see, and I think Isaiah has been so relevant to us in these days we've been living in as we studied, so it wasn't coincidental that we're here in the last few months. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? whom I have put away with a question mark? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Another question mark. And then he answers those questions. The Lord does. He says, for your iniquities you have sold yourselves. And then he says, and for your transgression, your mother has been put away. In other words, God's saying, I didn't sell you. I didn't divorce you. You caused all this. And there's the prophet Elijah in Kings. He was given a command by God to pray that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3 years. And finally, Ahab had never seen Elijah. And finally, he called him and he wanted to see him face to face. And the first thing that Ahab did was point his finger basically at Elijah and say, you're the one that's troubling Israel? And the prophet said, no, it's not me, it's you and your sin. That's what's brought all this on Israel, on the land. You, your sin, the sins of the people. So God is basically doing the same thing here. Israel, and this is how a lot of people do. When trouble comes, they look for somebody to blame. All you have to do is watch the news, right? It's got to be the president's fault. It's got to be the governor's fault. It's got to be the doctor's fault. It's got to be this one's fault and that one's fault. That's how people are. They're always trying to hang the blame on somebody. Moses didn't do anything but obey God and try to get the people out of slavery. And it wasn't too long after they were out of Egypt, they were blaming Moses for all of it. And they said, we would have been better off to die in Egypt than be out here with you. But what people do, and this is important for all of us to understand, turning away from God, neglecting His commands, doing things your way, and trusting in men instead of God never works. I want to say that again. Turning away from God, not obeying Him, doing things your way, and trusting in men instead of God never works. N-E-V-E-R. I did spell that one right. So God says, you have sold yourselves. It's your sin that's caused you to be in the predicament you're in. It's not me. And so, but here's what happens over time. And being in the ministry as long as I have been, I have run into countless people who blame God for things. They can't see what sin does. Of course, the longer we live down here, nothing's going to be sin pretty soon. It's all just going to be a condition or a problem. But God still views sin as sin, and sin is disobedience toward God. And there's a number of ways we can disobey God, and it's not always what we do. It's what we don't do sometimes when we're disobeying God. Things He's asked us to do that we're not doing. Things He's commanded us to do. So God's basically telling Israel, your troubles come because of you. And now Ahab, the example I gave, Ahab said, you're the one troubling us, speaking to the prophet. The prophet said, all I did was tell you what God's going to do. He said, I'm not the one troubling, you're the one troubling. Your wicked house and how you've promoted sin and all that, and how you have neglected the ways of God and made everything okay that's not right with God. And that's what we've done as a world and even as a nation. We've made legalized a lot of things that are against God's word, and that's never going to work out good for us. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. This is God talking. I make the rivers a wilderness. The fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. They die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their cover. In other words, God's saying, I'm the ones in charge. Do you realize what's happened? Well, I gave you a reference to the prophet because the prophet come in. Israel was having a flourishing economy. They had a flourishing economy. They had a fantastic military. Everything was going well in Israel, and they walked away from God. And when they walked away from God, God brought them to their knees by just withholding the rain. And it's the arrogance of men that think they can control the weather. God's still in charge of the weather, and He can make it snow in July if He wishes. He's the one, and I think that's the one place that God continues to let us know who's in charge with the weather. There's not a thing we can do about it. We can't keep a tsunami from wiping out a whole town. We can't keep the snow from shutting down a whole city. We can't keep a flood from coming. God's the one that's in charge of all that. And so just what happened with the prophet, the famine brought them to their knees. Isn't it ironic to me that our military is probably the best in the world, has been for years. Our economy was booming, and just one little virus has brought us to our knees. And while we're on our knees, we should be talking to God. We should be repenting and turning back to God. But we're talking about everything but God. I saw a governor, thank God it wasn't ours, that basically said, this ain't God's help we're getting, it's man that's doing all this. And I thought, how much further can you shove God off in a corner? How much more can we put him off and discount who he is? That's what Israel did here. And he brought them to their knees with just a famine. And he's brought us to our knees with just a little virus that's hit less than 1% of our nation, and it's dropped us to our knees. Dropped us to our knees. And so we need to make sure that while we're on our knees, we need to be talking to God about this. You know, thank goodness for the people that help and that do humanitarian things. But hey, the church does humanitarian things 365 days a year. That's what we do here. Thank God for what men do, but we're past needing men's help. We need God's help in this country. We need God's help in our world in a lot of things, not just this virus. And that's what God is saying to Israel. It says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, the prophet's talking, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. This is not only the prophet, but this is prophetically speaking of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 5. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Now, how many times does God have to speak to a nation? How many times does God have to speak to a world? I can just tell you since 2001, God has shook this nation at least three or four times, this being the third or fourth time, trying to get our attention, to get us to turn back to God. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. God's been shaking this nation. Not only this one, he's been shaking the world in many ways. And we're getting ready to see the Lord return. But God's trying to get us to wake up to the fact that man can't solve the world's problems. It's going to take the Lord. He's the one that can solve the world's problems. And so I like what the prophet's saying here. He says, and he's speaking of himself, but he's also speaking prophetically of Jesus, because that's what we're going to see in just a moment. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. In other words, when God talks, I'm listening. When God's got something to say to me, I'm going to be available to hear it. And then I'm going to, Jesus said, let these things sink down into your ears. We need more stuff to sink down into our ears. How many more times do we have to come into a situation where we're in a tragedy from 2001 until where we're at today before we start saying, hey, maybe we ought to check with the boss. Maybe we ought to check with the one who created everything. Maybe we ought to start talking to God. Maybe we ought to start looking at his word and see what it says. You know, there was trouble in the land when Josiah went to the throne at 8 years old. He went to the throne at 8 years old, Josiah did. The Bible says there's never been a king like him before him or after him. Now think about that. He went to the throne at 8 years old. Most of us would say, there's no way he could be on a throne at 8 years old. But you know why I believe God did that? Because I believe he had to have somebody that hadn't been corrupted. Somebody that hadn't been led astray by the religious crowd or led astray by the atheist and the nonconformist, the crowd that hates God. He found somebody that was still pure, raised him up, and when he was 18 years old, he saw the trouble in the land. He saw all the false prophets. He saw all the wickedness going on. You know what he said to do? He said, go get me the Bible and read to me what God says about all this. And when they read to him about what God said, you know what he did? He cleaned up the land. Now, what you'll find most kings, when they came into office, if they had a heart toward God, most of them would clean up Jerusalem. But they would leave the high places and everything outside there. So the people still had access to false gods and all the kind of stuff that went along with that. Not Josiah. Josiah cleaned up the whole city. Then he went outside
and tore down all the high places, killed all the false priests, had their bones pulverized, and scattered them out everywhere. He cleaned up the house. He cleaned up more than the house. He cleaned up everything. And I think a day of reckoning is surely coming for this world because the Bible said it would. And the Bible says heaven and earth will pass away before God's word will pass away. So what God is doing, he's trying to get our attention with trouble. He uses trouble to get our attention, to get us to turn to him, to get us to trust more in him, to get us to come back to obedience. Where in the world have we decided in this country that obeying, and half of it's in the church world, where did we decide that obedience is an option? How did we come to the terms that obeying God is optional? But yet that's how many people live their lives. And so he says, the prophet says, the Lord God opened my ear. I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me. Now you can see, right? Now we're starting to talk about Jesus and what's going to go on with him. I gave those back to those who struck me. They beat him with a whip. And my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. And this all happened to Jesus when he came, remember? I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Remember that? They spit on him, the New Testament says. For the Lord God, he says, will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I am not ashamed. I know that I am not ashamed. He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Now, that's a call. That's a call. God's, in other words, Jesus is saying, if you're against me, come near and you need to reason with me. I think one of the psalmists says, come let us reason together. Another one says, kiss the Son while you're in the way, lest he be angry with you. So Jesus is offering his adversaries an opportunity to come to him. All right? Now, that's our opportunity. All Jesus can do, short of making us, is give us the opportunity. The whole world has the opportunity to know Jesus. Everybody can have access to Jesus if they want him. Certainly this country, for sure. So our chance is to know him. That's our ticket out of here, is to get to know Jesus Christ. And you can live your life unto yourself, but what's going to happen on the other side, you don't even want to know. But you do need to know so you can maybe turn. He said, he is near who justifies me, who will contend with me, let us stand, let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Anybody, let me say this, anyone who chooses not to follow Christ will be destroyed someday eternally. Anyone who chooses not to follow. There's only one God. His name's Jehovah. He's the creator of everything. He has only one begotten sons. The rest of us that lay claim to God, to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, we've all been adopted into the family. He has one begotten son. His name is Yeshua. We call him Jesus. He's the only one that's ever risen from the dead. All the other proponents, all the other people who have religions are all still in the grave. They started these religions. They're all still in the grave. Jesus has come out of the grave. That's what we just celebrated in a great way this past week. But we should celebrate that all the time because Paul said if he's not risen, our hope's in vain. But he is risen. He says, who among you fears the Lord? There's our question, right? My motto is fear God. You don't have to fear nothing else. Well, how can you say that, preacher? Because you don't have to be afraid to die. Where in the Bible does it say that dying for a Christian is a bad thing? Do you know any of those people we've sent up, and not down, but up, any of the people you know and love that went to heaven, do you think one of them would come back to this place? What? Come back down there and wear a mask? I don't even have to wear shoes up here, let alone a mask. Do you think one person that we've sent to the other side, when you're crying about that, you're crying for yourself? Because not one of them would come back to this place. Heaven's supposed to be better than here. And so none of those folks would come back. So my motto is fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. If you don't fear God properly, the way the Bible teaches, you'll be afraid of everything else. But if you fear God, to live as Christ, to die as gain, you're in a no-lose situation. So God, He's got you. He's numbered all of our days. Not a thing we can do about it. Do you know that? If He's numbered your days, you can be on an airplane, fall out the window, and everybody else land safely. Do you know that? I know a story that way. An airplane where part of the airplane come off, one person got sucked out of the airplane, everybody else landed safely. If it's your time to go, a virus may take you, a plane may take you out, you may just fall asleep and not wake up, but God's got everybody's days numbered. Can I say that clearly to you? Everybody out there, God has all our days numbered. Now, the Bible does teach us we can add our days, length our days. Guess how we can lengthen our days? Obedience. That's how we can lengthen our days. And the Bible also says we can shorten our days. Guess how? Disobedience. Rebellion. So God's got a perfect plan for all of us. We need to get on board and follow that. He says, who fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? And that's speaking of Christ. Whatever Christ said for us to do is not optional if we're going to be a follower. It's not optional. Whatever God said to do through His Word and His Son, which is the Word, He was the Word made flesh, it's not optional. And you can tell where I'm wrestling a little bit with that. Whatever God has said is not optional. And He says, who obeys the voice of His servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God. So God's trying to get Israel to get out of their darkness. He's saying, you're the one that caused the divorce. You done that in verse 1. Remember that? He says, you sold yourselves because of your sin and your iniquity and your transgressions. He's saying, come out from your darkness. Come to the light. Come to who I am. Trust in me, right? And rely upon the Lord. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Now God is saying to them, you're going to take care of yourself, you're going to wind up in trouble. You're going to try to do this on your own, you're going to wind up in trouble. We need some leaders in our nation, whether it's a mayor or a whatever, that's talking to God about this. We need some people that are praying and not just trying to figure out the next move, but somebody who's praying and seeking the Holy Spirit and seeking guidance from the Holy Spirit. He says, you guys that are making your own fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, who walk in the light of your fire and the sparks you have kindled. Now, how many people you think live that way? Just about all the world lives that way. Many people in the church try to live that way, try to make their own way, try to do it their way. Then you shall have this from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Now, this entire book of Isaiah has been used. The prophet's been trying to get God's people to come back. In fact, the book of Ezekiel would have never been necessary if they would have listened to what God said in the book of Isaiah. Because Isaiah was entreating them like a father, trying to get them to return. And he said some things that we've already read, that though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Basically, Isaiah said numerous times, if you'll turn back and repent, God will stop all this trouble you're having. If you'll just turn back and repent. They refused to do that. Then Jeremiah shows up on the scene. And Jeremiah, instead of entreating them like a father, he more talks to them like a brother, like an equal, like a peer. Guess what? They threw him in a pit, tried to get rid of him and everything, mocked him. Same thing they did with Isaiah. They really mocked Ezekiel. And Jeremiah was just trying to get them to turn back to God. What's wrong with a preacher in any day? It doesn't matter what the situation is going. It doesn't matter if it's a sunny day and there's nobody sick in the whole nation, or it doesn't matter if it's a dreary day and there's 300,000 sick in a nation. What's wrong with a preacher telling everybody to talk to God and turn back to God? Not a thing wrong with that. Every preacher should be doing that. It's time to turn to God, no matter what's going on in your life. You can't just disregard God, and that's what they did. So now, you know how many converts we read about Jeremiah having in 40 chapters? Not one. The Bible doesn't share that he had one person that listened to him. And then God raised up Ezekiel. Ezekiel was actually part of the captivity. He went into captivity. And God said to Ezekiel, he said, I'm punishing these people. And here's their choice. They can go into bondage into Babylon. They can raise their vineyards, raise their children, and have an okay life. But they're going to be subject to the Babylonians. If they run from my punishment, I will chase them down and wherever they go and kill them and their children. God said, here's the deal. Now, what about a fair God? What about a God had just cause to wipe the whole nation out? In fact, he's about to do that one time, and Moses stood in the gap. Remember that? In fact, he would have wiped us all out if Jesus hadn't stood in the gap, right? Moses said, if you're going to kill them, kill me too. Jesus came on the scene and said, kill me instead of them. What a great Savior we have, right? And so God tells Israel, he says, I'm going to punish you, but I'm going to treat you pretty good while I'm punishing you. You'll have a livelihood. You'll be able to plant your vineyards. You'll be able to raise your children. You'll be able to live a halfway normal life. You'll just be under the bondage and the taxation of Babylon. Pretty good deal for what all they'd done. They had worshipped false gods. They'd sacrificed their children. They had aborted their children. They did everything against God's offspring. They got involved in sexual immorality, in idolatry. And God said, I've had enough. I'm going to judge you, but I'm going to take this route to judge you. I'm going to let you live. And I'm going to let you have enough to eat and all that. You're just going to be in captivity to this other group, and you're going to have to pay taxes and do all that over there. You're going to be away from your homeland. Pretty good deal for all they've done. They should have been wiped out. And I don't have no stones to throw, because if I'd been there, I should have been wiped out too. But instead of that, some of them decided they were going to rebel against God's punishment, and they want to take off. And God said, if you take off from what I've designed here, I'll kill you wherever you go. And that's exactly what happened to many of them. So now God's saying through Isaiah, turn back. Just turn back. These seasons, I don't know how many people I've run into over 30 plus years who've got bad news from the doctor and it's caused them to reevaluate their life and get right with God. Great. That's a great thing. Now we've got trouble all over our land. It'd be a good time for people to stop. You got a moment here when you don't have near the schedule, unless you're in shoes like mine or some people like this or doctors, you don't have near the stuff to do that you once had. Why not stop and talk to God and get some stuff lined up with Him? That'll do you hell. We've just read the proverb that if we'd obey good God, it would be health to our bones. Just do you realize how much good obedience does? Don't tell me what to do, preacher. I ain't telling you what to do. I'm just telling you what He said to do. Don't blame it on me. God, these are God's. When I teach you God's Word, I'm telling you what He said. I had somebody come to me one day and say, I don't like the tithing stuff. I said, and I'm leaving the church. I said, well, that's fine. But the next church you go to, if it's God's church, it's the same deal, brother. You have to tithe down there just like you do here. You don't have to do nothing, obviously, but that's God's way. No matter what it is, these are God's commands. These are not my commands or your commands. These are God's commands. And so He's trying to get Israel to realize that their darkness and their trouble is because of their doing. Let me just put it to you this way. If Adam and Eve or whoever, if it had been me and my wife, Matthew and Amy, whoever, you and your spouse, if you would have been in the garden, if we would have done everything right in the garden and obeyed God, do you know there wouldn't be no coronavirus? There wouldn't be any funeral homes? There wouldn't be any hospitals? Because there wouldn't be nobody dying. That was God's plan. Look what our plan's done. We took over. Now look at us. God's plan was for us to live in peace and harmony. And to have a wonderful life and not die. And Adam and Eve decided to do it their way. And that's what Isaiah's challenging Israel with. And I've got no stones to throw at Adam and Eve. I've seen enough out of my life to know that if I'd have been in the garden, I would have blown it too. But here's the thing. This was not God's original plan. God's original plan was for there to be no sickness, for there to be no dying, for there to be no poverty, for there to be no anger, for there to be no murder, for there to be no abortion. That was God's original plan, and we screwed it up. God didn't have a plan to send the coronavirus. We brought that stuff on ourselves. There wouldn't be any dying. Somebody said, is this cause of sin? Yes, at least partly, because there'd be no death if sin hadn't entered into the race in the garden. So yes, part of this, at least, maybe all of it, but part of it is because of sin. Amen. And we don't have any reason to be frustrated at God because His plan was perfect. We're the ones that screwed it up. In Isaiah chapter 51, let's go on. Have I already went that long? Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. And he's talking to Israel, but he's talking to all of us. Look to Abraham, your father, and I'm going to get into that in just a moment. And Sarah, who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make a wilderness like Eden and the desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving in the voice of the melody. So first that's happening in the natural. First that which is natural, that which is spiritual. God stepped in, and that's what's happened to Israel. Do you know nobody fooled with the land of Israel for like years and years and years? It became desolate. And now when God sent His people back in 1948, the desert's actually blossoming like the Bible said it would. They have three or four harvest seasons for citrus fruit. They're like the third leading producer of citrus fruit in the world, that little tiny place. Number one producer in cell phone technology. Number one producer in diamonds. That land is really blessed. But God offers that blessing to anyone. He offers that same type of blessing to all of us who choose to follow Him and live by faith. And so I want to talk to you. He mentions Abraham here. He says, look to Abraham, your father. And Abraham is also our father. So let's go to Romans chapter 4. Let me show you what God says to us who are believers in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Let's just start in verse 1 in Romans chapter 4. It talks about Abraham here being the father of faith and actually being our father because we are people of faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has somewhat something to boast about, but not before God. And this is what we got to be careful about. Preachers, people who are blessed and materially, leaders, presidents, governors, you got to be careful about taking too much credit for stuff. He says, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Trusting in God is the most important thing we can do. Having faith in God is the most important thing we can do. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. I don't care how much humanitarian stuff you do, if you're not living by faith, you're not pleasing God. In fact, God can feed 5,000 one fish dinner. None of us can do that. God's got all this under control. He's just looking for some people who will trust Him and lean on Him. He says, Abraham believed God's account to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if you're trying to work your way to God based on your performance and what you think you do for other people, and we're commanded to do that for other people, but that's not how we become righteous. Some people think they're going to heaven because they've been good. Well, what standard is that? What standard? Yeah, it's our standard. Pharisees measured themselves by other Pharisees, and that was horrible. And so our righteousness comes from believing. Do you know what I believe God does? When He sees somebody that takes Him at His word and hangs their body on His word and trusts in Him and not cherishing horses, I believe that makes God excited because somebody takes Him at His word. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Somebody said, you ain't going to heaven on someone else's coattail. That's not true. You are going to heaven on somebody else's coattail. His name's Jesus. You're going to be clothed in his righteousness. That's how we get to heaven, is being justified by him. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from his works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, the difference is, the difference between imputing sin or imputing righteousness. Now, I use this illustration, I borrowed this illustration many years ago, but when you become a believer, now believing is, you come to God, you don't have a track record in righteousness, you've been bad, right? You've been a sinner. But don't worry about it, we were all sinners, we're all born into sin, right? So imputed righteousness is when I come to God, repent of my sin, and just realize I'm a sinner, and embrace his son as the atonement or the redemption of my sin. That's when I get imputed righteousness. I get clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When I get clothed in the righteousness of Christ, I have a new standing with God. My position overrides my condition. I've not done anything good since I've been saved. I just came to an altar and repented, and guess what? My new father put a robe on me, clothed me in his righteousness. I didn't do anything. I haven't done anything for him yet. I was on the wrong team. I come in, changed sides, repented, asked Jesus to come into my heart, born again, redeemed, saved, however you want to say it. And he, you know what he did? He imputed righteousness to me. I didn't do a thing to earn it. All I did was believe. Now, my journey from here till the Lord calls me home or till Jesus returns is that this righteousness that's been imputed now gets imparted. This is where we grow. This is how we're sanctified, by the washing of the water of the Word, that this righteousness starts working in my life and starts filling my life and pushing out all the flesh and all the other things that are not of God. And that's a journey. Listen, folks, discipleship's a journey, not a destination. Your destination's heaven, and that when we see him, the Bible says we shall be like him. But right now, he's imputed this righteousness. Now he's imparting that righteousness to flood our lives so we can be filled in his righteousness and no longer filled with Matthew. Seeing me is not going to save a soul, but seeing Christ in us, that's what changes the world, letting him work. So not only are we now clothed with his righteousness, but as the journey takes place, we're filled with his righteousness and clothed. So now Paul talks about imputed righteousness, right? Well, and imparted righteousness, in and out. Now, my position overrides my condition because of who I'm in. I have hope without a question mark because of Jesus Christ. Does this blessedness then come from the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So now, faith's always been God's way. Faith, and I use the board a lot for those of you who don't know, and as soon as we're getting moving forward a little bit more, I'll bring my board out it from time to time and show some things on this board. But righteousness has always been by faith. The law came in between Abraham and the cross so that man could see his need for a Savior and it could be seen that he couldn't please God on his own. We're stubborn. We're stiff-necked, the Bible says. So God sent the law so that he could prove to us our need for a Savior and prove to us, because we're stubborn and we think we can do everything, prove to us that we couldn't get to him in our own righteousness. But it's always been faith that God's looking for. He started faith before the law. God's always been after the law. The way I describe the law could not save anyone. It's faith that God's looking for. But the law was an x-ray. It's like an x-ray. If you go to the doctor and they are looking for something and they use an x-ray to find the problem, the x-ray can't fix the problem. It only identifies the problem. That's what the law did. It can't save us, but it identifies the problem, right? You still have to have the great physician or the good physician, which is Jesus Christ. And then he says, How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. See, a lot of people put faith and stock in rituals. And a lot of modern church folks are ignorant of things anyway. They don't, because they don't read the Old Testament. I've been on a crusade for 30 years to return the Old Testament back to the New Testament church and say, hey, don't forget about all this. Because a lot of people are so ignorant about things, they think baptism and communion started in the New Testament. Those things started way before the New Testament. The Jews were practicing communion and baptism before the church ever showed up. And so there's a lot for us to learn, and it's all symbolic. But people trust in those ritualistic things. Things that have identity wrapped up in them, no question. Things we've been asked to do, no question. But they're not the relationship, right? And so Abraham was believing by faith long before the law came. He believed before he was ever given circumcision. Circumcision was the sign that he had believed. Just like baptism is the sign that you've already believed. You better be believing before you go in that water, because that water ain't saving nobody. You believe way back here. You believe before you get. And the guy said, I believe. And he said, here's some water. And Philip said, let's go do it. Let's baptize you. But he had to believe first. He had to believe first. And that's the problem. People get hung up in rituals. And they're counting on a ritual to get them to heaven. Rituals don't get you to heaven. A new garment gets you in heaven. You got to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Don't wait till your baptism to confess Jesus. You better confess him before then. Better confess him before then. And he says, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness. In fact, let me just say this. Even when John was baptizing, he wouldn't baptize nobody unless they'd repented first. He said, don't be coming out here to be baptized unless you repented. He said, in fact, he said it more strongly than I did. He said, show me some fruit that you've repented before I baptize you. Don't just come up here and get baptized. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Neither. And before he was circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of faith. Same thing we do with baptism, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those. Here it is. He called him their father in Isaiah. He's also our father. Look what he says. That he might be the father of all those who believe. Abraham was not a Jew originally. He was a Chaldean. And so God spoke to him and he said, I'll believe what you say and I'll hand it off to the next generation. That's why God chose him, the Bible said, because he'd be faithful to hand off whatever he gave him. That's why God wants to choose us. God didn't choose you to do all your stuff. He chose us so that we would be faithful to hand off his word to the next generation. And we're going to do that here in this church. We're going to hand off his word to the next generation. And he said, so he got this sign of circumcision, and he's the father of all those who believe. So that's you and I tonight. If you're a follower, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and don't use that word loosely. The word believe is undergirded by pisteo in the New Testament. All believing and faith in the New Testament is undergirded with that word pisteo in the Greek, and it's a verb. So real faith has action. You can't sit on your seat and do nothing and mentally say, well, I believe. Well, if you really believe, you'll hang your body on it and walk it out. That's what faith is. And he says, not while circumcised, but uncircumcised. And he said, he's the father of all those who believe. So that's us. Whether you've been circumcised or not. What did the thief on the cross do? The thief on the cross wasn't circumcised. He wasn't baptized. He never took communion. He didn't get a suit and tie on before he got off the cross. But he believed. And that's all it takes. But true belief has action. And so he says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world. Let me back up. He says, though he would be uncircumcised, the righteousness might be imputed to them also. So I become righteous the day I truly believe. Put my faith in Christ. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So he emphasizes that. That he's saying Abraham's faith is what brought him to God and had his relationship with God. And he makes a point of saying it was while he was uncircumcised. And he also started this whole thing off saying it wasn't the work Abraham done, it was his believing. And here's what's ironic about this. We know this is the breath of the Holy Spirit, but this is a circumcised, the eighth day, Pharisee of the Pharisees, Jewish man that's writing all this. And that's why the Jews hated him. Because he exposed, just like I said Sunday, he finally found out what Passover was about when he became a believer. It wasn't just a ritualistic thing to remember coming out of Egypt, but it was a picture of who Jesus was and all of us coming out of our sin and our bondage. And when Paul saw that, he must have exploded inside. When he realized that it was relationship that God was after, I bet you if we saw Paul before the road to Damascus, he probably was the most righteous man in town. And then he got brought to his knees. And I like what the first words out of his mouth, Lord. You can tell when somebody's got authority, you know it. You can tell when people just talk, and you can tell when they've got authority when they talk. And that's what separates preachers. Some don't have any authority. They have good words. They don't have any authority. As soon as Paul heard that voice, he knew that it was authority. And Paul had the authority too, of course. But they said never a guy spoke like him, speaking of Jesus, with authority. You get authority not by spending time in books. You get authority by fasting and praying and spending time with God. And he says, and the Father circumcises those who not only are the circumcision, but who walk in the steps of faith, of the faith which our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Can I say it's always faith God's been after? Listen how strong Paul says this. He says, whatever's not of faith is sin. And that's something I've been really taking inventory with myself during this season we're in. Whatever's not of faith is sin. That's a strong word to put wrap your arms around. But that's what Paul said. I believe Paul was sold out. I'm not sold out. I hope I'm close to being sold out, but I can't testify to that I'm sold out. I'm not sure I'm really fully understand what it means to be sold out. I have an idea, but usually our ideas get proved wrong the deeper we walk in God. But I'll tell you what 40-some years of walking with Jesus has done for me at this point in my life. I realize I need him more now than I ever did. Paul said, whatever is not of faith is sin. I'm taking inventory on that. And this, I want my whole life to be lived in faith. I hate fear. I refuse. And you all that have been listening to me the last 3 years, you've heard me say this once. I've said it 10, 15, 40, 100 times. You come to me, I ain't worrying with you. My own wife will tell you, I've said the same thing to her. I ain't worrying with you. I'll pray with you. I'll cry with you. I'll hope with you. But I'm not worrying with you. I am on a tangent to get worry totally out of my life. I don't want no fear. Fear only causes harm, the Bible says. That's all it's good for. Fear only causes harm. So I'm taking inventory of my life right now and making sure that whatever I'm living and doing is governed by faith. So as I go back to Isaiah 51, I'm going to close in just a moment. He talks about Abraham, our father, and he's all of our father. He's a father of faith. So this is a time for our faith to grow as Christians. When we see God's protection, when we see his provision, I have been going and praying for the sick, and we've watched people get healed. The same, and within 24 hours, God's healing people. I mean, it's amazing what God's doing. We're getting great opportunities to witness. Please, if you're a Christian, make time to witness. However you're going to do it, whatever God's give you to do, on the job, through a letter, somebody you see at Kroger, standing in line, try to get an opportunity there to witness and share, because this is the day we're living in. As I come to a close here, I want to say a few things to everybody. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Try to seize the moments to witness to people and share the gospel with them. This is a time where we can reap a harvest. And as always, I want to thank all of you all that are supporting the ministry, that are being faithful with your tithing and giving. It's a blessing. We were able to send all of our missionary support out this month. Thousands and thousands of dollars went out to our missionaries this month. And we're thankful for that. And we thank God for you guys being faithful. And you can mail your tithe in. Sometimes I know some of you can drop it off. We're around from time to time. Every day, actually, where somebody's around here. So, and that's Living Water Worship Center, P.O. Box 2167, Danville, Kentucky, 40423. And lastly, I want to say that we are moving in a direction where we can have drive-in church. We've got the equipment. We're going to test our equipment and try to get all that situated this week. And maybe the following Sunday, not this Sunday, but maybe the following Sunday, you'll be able to drive and sit in one of these parking lots and be able to see one another. Some of you I know are probably going stir crazy. You'll be able to see one another. I'll still be able to go live out to everybody that's on YouTube and our podcast. They'll all keep rolling through. But we'll be able to get you, some of you get out. And we have several parking lots close enough maybe to where we can reach into several different parking lots because the location that God's planted us in. So for such a time as this, we've been called, folks. We are the called of God. If you name the name of Christ and you're a faither, you live by faith, this is a time for us to shine, to let people know and hear the reason of that we still have hope without a question mark, let them know why we're not afraid of whatever. We're trusting in the Lord. So some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.